Father, please help us as we come to the task now that is most difficult. For it is impossible for a man to communicate the things of God apart from divine intervention. Apart from your Spirit doing that which only you set forth the power to do. So Lord, we come to you humbly, asking that you would be gracious this morning to us, that you would do a work in us this morning that which only you can do. Convict us of the sin in our lives. Every one of us sit here this morning with things in our lives, no matter how long we have walked with you, things in our lives that grieve you. Convict us. Awaken us. Grant us repentance this morning. Lord, may we run to you. Lord, I pray for the one who speaks. I pray, Lord, that you would help me. For I am feeble in mind and in tongue. And Lord, I'm feeble in my emotions. Lord, help me do that which only pleases you. Lord, it is all of our prayer. It is my prayer that the meditation of my heart and my mind proves acceptable unto you, our God, our strength, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we are going to look at verse 1 through 7 this morning. I apologize, we are going to continue in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to get right back on it. We're not going to leave it. We're heading back to that. But I have had an impasse in my life that I can't hurdle and I can't get over. And I have prayed and prayed and prayed diligently this week. And there's some things I want to share with you as a body and as New Hope Baptist Church. Some things I want to challenge you with. Some things that I want to... I want our church body to hear this. And it helped me greatly as I have been studying for this. I ran across it was in a book, actually. I was reading something Dr. MacArthur was saying, and he said that this passage of Scripture, he challenges his church with every couple of years. They go to this passage and he makes a challenge to them because of the danger that's in American churches. And he said, well, unapologetic, I do it. And most of the people, because, you know, Dr. MacArthur, most of the people that have been in his church, a lot of them have been members of that same church for 30, 40 years. I mean, they've been there for a long time, and he said, they know what's coming. It's like a checkup, a spiritual checkup, but it's a checkup not individually, but for the body as a whole. So, as I read this, his reasoning behind this, I was even convicted even more. And I thought, Lord, this is an answer to what I need to do Sunday. So I'm going to share some things with you. First of all, this is why I'm sharing this with you. Tuesday night, we had our annual association meeting, the Association of the Chipola Baptists. Association. And we had our group of messengers from New Hope Baptist, and Dr. Frank Page preached. Now, that may not ring a bell to some of you guys, but Dr. Frank Page was the chief executive of the Southern Baptist Convention. He was the former chief executive. Now, Fred Luter, pastor, I think, out of New Orleans. Is it New Orleans? Or that? Okay. He's our first black president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Fred Page was the previous president, or the chief executive. And he spoke on this passage. And I struggled, and I was quiet in a lot of ways, but I can't get past it. I can't hurdle it. I couldn't just push it aside. It troubled me, and as the week went on, it troubled me more and more. And I talked with Cap about it, and I talked with Rodney about it, and Chuck was there too, and we all talked, and I was talking with them about it, hoping really that I could just get beyond it and move on to work through it. And I'm really trying not to be a typical Calvinist, okay, which Calvinists have a bad tendency to pick people apart. But I was sitting there going, Lord, it helped me to work through this, and I don't want to pick things to death. But the truth of the matter is, what was said is really so atrocious, and it was such a sleight of hand, so quick, that what the text says is exactly what he was doing, what God was condemning was what he was doing from the pulpit. I'm about to explain it to you. Gina's looking at me like, what do you mean? I'm going to share the bearded lady this time. Okay, you're welcome, Gina. But it was what he was teaching on, and he taught on this, and he talked about what the Lord commended them, what they did right, and then he got to what the Lord condemned this church. If you look at this passage, it was the church in Ephesus and what he condemned them in verse 4, which we're going to get to. And he said, verse 4, you left your first love. And the sleight of hand was this, that we left our first love of evangelism and baptisms. And hear me when I say this. Those are great things. Those are wonderful things. But that is not our first love. And he said, we need to get back. We need to do what made us great. And what the Lord condemned the church in Ephesus is exactly what he was doing. And everybody in the congregation, they were amen in it and laughing it up, and my heart was melting. I was grieved and troubled, as with my other brothers and my wife who was there also. And so this morning, I want to share with you out of this passage. And I think the Lord has a challenge for everybody. Every child, every young person here, and every old person, no matter how old you are in the faith, there's a challenge here for you. And not that this is anybody's going to hear this or anybody that will care what Brandon Griffin says, but Dr. Frank Page was wrong. And this passage was even condemning what he's teaching. So let's dive in. But to start, let me give you a little bit of a background. This passage, these verses here, are directed to the church in Ephesus. A great church, a noble church, that the Apostle Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, planted that church in Ephesus. And God did a great work in that church. Ephesus was known for its degradation, for its paganism, for all kind of idol worshiping, and God used that church for the gospel to spread all over the world. He planted a small church there, and a church that did not have a lot of influence in society. It did not have a lot of wealthy people. It didn't have dignitaries. You know, they were common folks. And God used that church to send the gospel all over. And God used that church for the light of the gospel to go all around the world. It was a loving church. Loving the Lord, they desired to follow the Lord. If you remember in Acts chapter 20, when Paul left, he stayed there. We're not real sure, but he stayed there close to at least 2 years, maybe even 3 years. And when he left Ephesus, they wept as he got on the ship to leave. They wept, begging Paul, please don't leave us. Please continue to teach us. Please continue to instruct us. And Paul sent young Timothy to Ephesus to help instruct them. He was one of the first pastors that Ephesus had. But loving the Lord Jesus, loving Him most, is the most important thing in a Christian's life. Matter of fact, loving Christ more than you love anything else in this world is simple by definition what a Christian is. Loving Christ supremely, more, most than anything else in life. If you love something more than Christ, you need to re-examine your relationship with the Lord. But we are flesh and blood, and unfortunately our love is often subject to fluctuate in its intensity. And especially fluctuate in its intensity as we journey through life, as we run across different circumstances in life, and as we stumble and get up and we have struggles. There's as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones often described in the Christian life, it's an ebb and flow. There's an ebb and flow in the Christian life. And it takes a focused commitment. Hear me, believers. Hear me. It takes a focused commitment on our part to love Him with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. I left out the H word. It takes this focus. It takes a commitment. It takes work. It takes discipline in our lives for us to do these things, for us to be committed and to help. But even with these things, there's still an ebb and flow in our Christian walk. So how do we do this? How do we love the Lord passionately, intensely, to fight against the doldrums, the valleys, which they're going to come. They will come anyways. But how do we do this? This text helps us. It's a checkup for this body called New Hope. For you here, this is a checkup. So let's just dive in and look at the points of this text. Verse 1 is just giving us the messenger that came to the church in Ephesus. But let's read it anyways. It says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Verse 2 and 3 show us what the Lord commends. What He says, look at you guys. You are an example to other people. The things that you do, He commends them, this church, this body of believers. In verse 2 and 3 it says this, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and what you cannot bear, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered, and have been patient, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Look at these commendations that the Lord is lavishing onto this church. Let's look at a few of these that I think are very obvious. He says their good works, their labor, the things that they worked at. And you know, you can simply turn to the book of Ephesus and read some of those things. Look at how great and wonderful that book is. He addresses certain areas in life and he says, listen, love marriages. Love that. Husbands, do your duty. Wife, do your duty. Become a good family. Children, these things that they address, the things that they labored at in their church are very similar to the things that we labor with here. Challenging husbands to be husbands. Godly men. Leading their family rightly. Not based upon how they feel, but based upon their duty, their calling of God. By God. Women to be godly women. To serve and do things that are right. Not based upon how they feel, but based upon because of what's right. Children doing the same thing. Stop rebelling against your parents. Stop it. It's witchcraft. Doing things right. They're teaching and they're preaching in a society that totally rebelled against all of that. That taught, do whatever feels good. If it feels right to you, you do it. Does that not sound familiar? We're here. This is us. that it's an oddity now. Do you know it's an oddity for men and women to be committed to each other in marriage and being committed and standing for what's right? You go out now. We went on our anniversary. We went out to eat this last time, and Beth and I have been married 19 years. And the waitress that came and served us, she was shocked. Or is it 19 or is it 20? Am I? Okay. Something. Okay. We've been married, but not even that long. That's not long, guys. That's just beginning. And she was shocked. The times come, and hear me, when people being committed to one another is going to be so shocking that that alone is going to be a representation of the gospel. That you can just merely take your family out to a grocery store to buy groceries, and people are going to sit back and go, they must be Christians. Because they're a family. That's what was happening in Ephesus. And he was saying, your good works, your labor that you have done. And he goes on and he says, and their patience, that they were patient with this pagan society, that they knew what was going on. They understood what they were involved in, that their duty was to take the gospel to the world, and that the world's duty was to persecute them. That's the world's job, Christian. Hear me. The world's job is to persecute you. Your job is to stand up and bring glory to God no matter what. And he said they were patient. They understood. And then he also said something very interesting here. He said, and that you cannot, this is in verse 2, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. Let me tell you something. And we know a little bit about their doctrine. You can read that in the book of Ephesians. They had good doctrine. They had Paul the Apostle, Timothy. They had men that instructed them, taught them the Scriptures. They knew what was right. They were able to look at people, and he's actually going to give you an example a little bit later, the Nicolaitans. He said they were able to look at people and say, that's not right, that's bad doctrine. That's bad teaching. I'm not listening. That's a lie. And I'm not listening to it. That wasn't fooled by some elaborate great orator. A lot better speaker. Dr. Frank Page is a lot better speaker. Probably a better Christian man than your pastor ever will be. But just because he's good at speaking doesn't make him right. And they were able to discern that because they had good doctrine. And they endured. It says that if you keep reading, that they did not grow weary. In verse 3 it says, they did not grow weary. They did not wane in their task. Let me tell you this. Why I'm laboring these three verses is for this reason. This was a noble group of people. A people who worked hard at their faith. A people that knew what was right, and they worked at it. And they had good teaching, good doctrine, and they worked at it. But there was one thing that they lacked. And it's in verse 4. Let's look at it. It says in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." New Hope Baptist Church, the disease that plagues congregations across our great land that has infected, it's affected them, but it's, I'm saying infected, many churches, many churches in this land. I do not want it to infect us. I want you to be inoculated. I want you to fight against it. This is what he had against the church in Ephesus. Instead of cultivating a deep, intimate relationship with Christ, they believed, and many believers fall victim to this, that they could do and pursue all kind of empty things, empty stuff, that they put their efforts and their energies behind all kind of things instead of what matters the most, a deep love for Christ. To love Jesus most. Above everything. To love Him with all that you have. That nothing else matters. You can do all these great, wonderful works. But there's one thing that He holds against you, that you have left your first love. An intimate relationship with Christ. This passage brings it, crystallizes this. That we so often chase things that are not right. Hear me. When you are passionate about Christ, if you are not careful, you will veer off on one of several paths. I'm going to give them to you. When you're committed, when you're focused, if you are not careful to be accountable in a body, you will veer in many ways. One way is legalism. Because you love Christ, you want to do right. And so your relationship becomes a bunch of do's and don'ts. And you start working at that list. That's legalism. Another path that you will take is emotionalism. You will go off down the road on what you will seek that passion in how you feel. You will look for churches that you get caught up in the emotion and in the passion, and your emotions become your guide. There's another path too, and we see it in more liberal churches. It's humanism. It's that you can think through things and humanly rationalize through things and start worshiping you. There is another way. And it's loving the book. It's being a student, a disciple for the rest of your life. Loving the book. Being a part of a family that loves the book. Walking, challenging, praying with one another, working on things, asking God to reveal sin in your life, to expose sin, to do whatever. Asking this passionate, never wanting. Listen, the brightest men, hear me. The brightest men that we've ever known in the Christian walk never stopped learning. I remember one story. I was lost. I was a pagan, but I was in high school. And I remember going in one morning because I helped with my grandparents who practically raised me. Because my mom and dad were so young, they didn't know what to do with me. I remember going in to my grandma's room who she could hardly get out of bed. And she was sitting there studying. And when I say studying, I don't just mean reading her Bible. I mean, she had a notebook and she was taking notes. And I was lost, but I want to share with you what I regret saying, but it was true. Grandma, what are you doing? Son, I'm studying. Well, what are you studying? Because I looked at my grandmother, I was like, oh my goodness. This is a godly woman. I was like, what are you studying? Don't you already know enough? She told me, she said, son, you can never know enough about the Lord. I'm telling you, it's an abyss. You can't get to the bottom. Amen? And the interesting thing is, you think you're like a hound dog on the trail and you're getting closer and closer, and then you have a breakthrough and it's like, oh my goodness, you get this major question answered and you're like, man, I'm there! And it's like a whole new cavern. And you're like, oh my goodness, now you have more questions than you started out with. That's how the Christian life is. And it's great. It's wonderful. But there's paths. And this passage crystallizes the danger of becoming so active in the work of Christ that a person forgets the necessity of maintaining a rich, deep, loving relationship with Jesus. I want you to turn, or you don't have to, I'll read it there, but write this down. In Jeremiah chapter 2, I'm going to read this verse. Verse 2. It says, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord. He's given a command to the prophet Jeremiah to say this. Listen to what he says. I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of His increase, all that came upon him, he offered unto the Lord. But look, just a couple of verses down in verse 5, it says this, thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? God was saying, I remember when you were young and you passionately pursued me. And when I gave you something, you were willing to give it all back. You just turned it all over. You gave it to me. What happened to that? And he says in verse 5, what have I done to your fathers that they've forgotten and aren't teaching the children to do this? MacArthur gave an illustration on this verse, and it's a powerful illustration. He said, can you imagine this? Can you imagine being a husband or a wife? Can you imagine your spouse coming to you and saying, I need to talk to you about something? You and him or her sit down and they tell you, I don't love you anymore. I'm not in love with you anymore. But I want you to know, I'm not in love with anybody else. I'm not going to go anywhere else. I'm staying here. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to be here. When you need help, I'm going to be here. I'm not leaving you. I just don't love you. MacArthur says, that's what church has become in America. That is what the Lord had against the church in Ephesus. You can do all this stuff, good stuff, and be right about it, but you've left your first love. You've left your first love. A coldness, an apathy, a love that's grown cold is the forerunner to spiritual idolatry. And hear me when I say this. And I'm saying this as your pastor. We have idols in our lives that we pay homage to. Now let's see the call. The call in the first half of verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. That's the call. He's saying, repent. If you see this, repent. Repent in your life. Do the first works. I started recalling the first works when I first came to know the love of our Savior. The first works in my life. I could remember not being able to pray enough. I could remember the feeling, the thought of how in the world, how can I study? How can I read? I can't find. I remember even being in class, hearing my friends talk and problems come up. And I remember being challenged and going, I wonder if I could find the answer to that in Scripture. Just as a challenge. It didn't matter what it was. I was like, I wonder if I could find that answer. And I was hungry because you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to be able to see what God said, and I wanted to be able to go to my friends and go, hey, look, it says that here in the Bible. Can you believe that? What to do with your money? What to do with your time? I remember thinking, if I could find it in the Bible, then I'll grow. Maybe I can, I'll know, and maybe I can help them. They'll know. Because if God says it, surely it's right. I was just that naive. Really. I'm serious. I just thought that way. I couldn't read enough books. Listen, man, listen. I wore out John MacArthur when I found somebody that took whole books of the Bible. Hear me, in the 80s, that was a rarity to have preachers that took whole books of the Bible and went through it verse by verse. Preachers didn't do that. And I stumbled across MacArthur. I couldn't get enough of it. It was like, give me some more. I started listening to guys that preached like that because I thought, wait a minute. Okay, if this is the Word of God, let's don't skip over anything. Amen? Let's get it all. And I would listen and listen and listen. I'd stay, well, I was young. I'd stay up late at night. I'd do all my homework. I'd do all my chores. I would do all the, and I'd stay up late at night and get up in the morning. I couldn't get enough. But you know, the real truth is this. Nothing mattered more in my life more than Christ. That's the real reason. I thought of this passage. I thought of Paul. You know this. I'm going to read it to you. It's in Philippians chapter 3. It says this. But what things were gained to me, verse 7. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. For indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them skubala is the Greek word, which in formal English, rubbish. But I'm going to let you take from that. It's skubala. If you want to know what it is. Rubbish. That I may gain Christ and be found in Him and have not having my own righteousness, not building up my own self, which is from the law, but that which through faith, through believing in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to Him in His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I count everything a loss. Lord, if I can just be counted with You. Amen. I put everything aside. If I can be counted with You. The correction is in the end. Let me turn back. The last part of verse 5, 6, and 7. It says, remember to do this where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Then he goes on and says, or else. I can't read my eyes. I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen? Amen. This is it. removing the lampstand, what he's saying is that he will just write Ichabod. Do you know what that means? The glory of the Lord has departed. You may meet together. You may be a church. You may come together and get all whipped up. You may have the church full. But is Ichabod written across it? The glory of the Lord has departed. I will remove my lampstand from you. Secondly, he says this, and it, a lot of people said this is odd that he placed it. It's like almost he added something on there about that. He goes, "I'll give you this that you hate the Nicolaitans." What does that mean? He was a deacon that they called to be a minister in the church in Ephesus. They got tired of all the doing, and he went off and started his own group. And he said, listen, just live like you want to live, because grace covers it all. Does that not sound like today? Just go ahead and do it. Grace abounds. God's love abounds. He'll forgive you of everything, which He will, Christian. He will. He does forgive His people. He said, just everybody just come on. Let's just forget about all this other stuff. You just be concerned about you. And then he says this, if you can hear, hear. Those who hear, hear. And if you overcome, then you get to eat from the tree of life. Amen? That's it. If you have ears, those who have ears, let them hear. And if you overcome, you can eat from the tree of life. Amen? This is the warning, New Hope. Have we left our first love? It's not China. It's not even families. It's not evangelism. It's not baptisms. All of those things, as wonderful as they are, that's not our first love. Have you lost your love for Christ? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day, for this time. Help us. You know everybody here. Lord, we are asking You, please, reveal to us, show us, Lord. Forgive us if we have gotten caught up in so many things. Lord, they may even be good things that we have replaced as love for You. Father, help us to remember. Help us to recall. Grant us repentance, I pray. Your people here today, grant them repentance. Stir that in them, Lord. And help us, Lord, to love You most. Then all these other things, Lord, we will do them out of glad hearts. They will be all these things. Evangelism, our families, our marriages, our children, our friends that don't know Christ, discipleship, all of these things will be added unto us. Lord, all of these things. Lord, help us to remember that's not what it's about. It's about bringing You. It's about coming to You. It's about going to You, loving You most. Lord, thank you. Help us to love you most. Help us to not leave our first love. Help us to remember the bride of our youth. Help us, Lord, to come to you and to cling to you, to never want to leave you. In all situations, in all circumstances. Lord, do a work in us. Start with me, Lord. Start with the elders and the deacons in this body. Grant us repentance. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed.